So last week we started a new series in the lead up to Easter, which we're calling Anticipating the Cross, where we're looking at passages that were written thousands of years before Jesus, but passages that were prophesied that he would die on the cross. And we're looking at them to help us understand why he went willingly to that cross, to help us understand what he achieved for us on the cross, but also ultimately to help us grow in our love for him and our trust in him. And so today we're turning to the Psalms. The Psalms are the songbook for every season of life. They help us express our emotions and thoughts to God, whatever we're facing in life. And actually, these are the songs, the Psalms that Jesus knew. These are the songs that Jesus sang. And Psalm 22 is a song to sing in dark days when life is tough. I chose this passage for us to look at today before Christmas, little knowing what we'd be facing when it came to actually preach it today. I don't know what your experience of this last week has been. I think my overwhelming sense is it's just been completely surreal. Is this really happening? Perhaps you've been experiencing fear of catching the virus because you're vulnerable, fear for others you know who it would be really serious for. Perhaps you're full of anxious thoughts about what's going to happen in the next weeks and months and beyond, with the economy being hit so much. Perhaps you're working away and you're completely overstretched, or you've lost your job, or you fear you will. Perhaps like me, you've had several restless nights sleep this week with your mind on overdrive, just going through all the scenarios. Perhaps this week you've also experienced disappointment. I know the teenagers in our church are very disappointed that their exams are cancelled. Psalm 22 is a song for us to sing together in dark days. And these are dark days now. It's a song of King David, who was God's anointed king over his people around about 1,000 years before Jesus. We don't know what situation David wrote this song, and it's not specified for us. It could be a whole number of situations that he faced in his life. You can go and read about his life in 1 and 2 Samuel if you're unfamiliar with it. But what David describes here goes far beyond his own experience or any situation he was ever in. This song is actually prophetic because it points us ahead to what Jesus would experience on the cross. But also, as God's people, it's a song that we can sing. If we belong to God's people through faith in Jesus, it's a song that shows us that despite the dark days now, there is actually a wonderful trajectory for us if we are joined to Jesus through trust in him. Sporting fixtures may all be cancelled at the moment, but Psalm 22 is a song of two halves. It's a song of suffering, but also a song of vindication. So let's explore those two halves together so that we can sing with meaning and trust in God. Let's start off looking at the suffering in verses 1 to 21. The king describes three aspects of intense suffering, but after each one, he affirms his trust in God. It's as if he's holding on to the tension of what he's currently experiencing, along with what he knows to be true of God, even though he can't feel that at the moment. Three areas of suffering he explores. Firstly, I've managed to give them all a title with the same letter. And the first one is in verses 1 and 2, where he experiences abandonment. Let's read those verses again. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. King David feels that God has withdrawn from him. Look at the words he uses to describe that feeling, forsaken. He feels God is far away. He uses that word far twice. It seems to him that God is silent. He's not answering the king when the king is desperately crying to him. And of course, these are the very words that Jesus chose to speak whilst he hung dying on the cross. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, he records for us At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did Jesus choose to pray this psalm at that particular moment? See, Jesus knew that his whole purpose in becoming one of us was to go ultimately and die on the cross. There he bore our sins in his body. He willingly endured the judgment of God for our rejection of God. And at that moment, he experienced it as divine abandonment, as darkness covered the land, symbolizing God's rejection and God's right anger at our flagrant rebellion against him. Jesus truly experienced the darkest day ever. He felt that forsakenness for us. And the Bible gives us a shocking reason why he was willing to do that. It was because of his love. Even though we don't merit such love in the face of our lack of affection towards him, he went to the cross for us. But even in the midst of this sense of abandonment, the king affirms what he knows to be true of God. Look at verses 3-5. Verse 3, he says, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises." In the midst of feeling forsaken, he still knows that God rules the whole universe and is in control. Verses 4 and 5, he says, "In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." He's looking back to past experience. He knows that the experience of God's people in the past was that God saved his people when they cried out to him. Perhaps he's especially thinking of that time when God's people were enslaved in Egypt and they cried to him and God heard them and wonderfully rescued them and took away their shame. We can sing this psalm when we face dark days. We can cry out to God with how we are feeling. Even when circumstances make us feel as if God has forgotten us or has forsaken us, we can cry out to him and look back to the many instances of God's faithfulness to us as people in the past, be they in the pages of Scripture or be they in our own lives. But before too long, the king is back crying out to God. This time he's describing the abuse. We've had abandonment and now abuse he is experiencing from others in verses 6-8. He says, "I am a worm and not a man. I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." King David experiences verbal and social abuse. He feels scorned by everyone, despised, mocked, publicly humiliated and insulted. Just think for a moment how it feels to be mocked by someone who doesn't like you. Perhaps cast your memory back to when you were on the playground and that child who was your enemy mocks you in front of everyone else. Or perhaps think to a workplace experience where there's that office bully who just revels in making you the butt of the office jokes. But here again, this is where we see that this song is prophetic. Because what was Jesus' experience on the cross? Well, it was the experience of verses 6-8. Matthew, in his gospel, records it for us this way in chapter 27. "Those who passed by hurled insults at him." This is when Jesus was on the cross. "Shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" If being executed on the cross is not bad enough by itself, imagine the crowds also heaping abuse on you. You can't get away. You can't put your fingers in your ears. And yet again, in the midst of pouring out his heart to God, the king reminds God of the special relationship with him that he's had all his life. Look at verses 9 to 11. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you've been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. You see, the king crying out in help to God is not some sort of casual acquaintance asking for God's help. His plea comes from a relationship he knows he has with God. He knows he's God's chosen, anointed king. And of course, supremely, Jesus sings this song in a unique way. He's the only one to have a perfect relationship with God the Father, because he is God the Son, born to do God's will and save sinners like you and me. He's the only one who can truly say, you made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. And here's the amazing thing. If you have faith in Jesus, you are united to him in an unbreakable bond. You too have that secure relationship with God the Father through him. So even the darkest days, you can cry out to him as a child crying out to a loving father, rather than a stranger crying out to God. No, an adopted child running to his father. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. The king goes on then to describe the assault in verses 12 to 18. We've had abandonment, abuse, and now assault. The king tells God what the physical assault he is experiencing feels like. And as I read verses 12 to 18, look for the way that he describes this, the images that he uses. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Did you notice how King David pictures his enemies as wild animals? Verse 12, he pictures them as bulls. Bulls are pretty strong. And if they're angry, you want to run away from them. I don't know if you've ever been walking in a field when a bull starts running towards you, but you leg it as quick as you can. They can kill. He pictures them as lions in verse 13. Lions on the prowl, roaring, hunting, tearing their captured prey open with their powerful teeth. He pictures them as dogs, not your cute dogs of social media memes. I saw this week on Facebook a friend's dog in a new pink tutu that she'd bought. When everyone else is out panic buying toilet rolls, she went out and panic bought a pink tutu for a dog. But this isn't the sort of dog that David's talking about here, not a dog you'd want to cuddle. But think more of a wild dingo type dog, mangy, hunting in packs, working together to trap and devour their victim. These are the enemies of the king. This is how he experiences them. And their assault on him is deadly. See how he describes the effects on his body. Verses 14 and 17, his bones are out of joint. They're on display. Verse 14, he says his strength, his heart strength is just ebbing away like a wax before a blazing fire, like a water poured out of a bucket. He's got a dreadful thirst in verse 15, so much so that he can't separate his tongue from the top of his mouth. Verse 16, his hands and feet are pierced by a weapon. Verse 18, he's naked as he watches his enemies gamble to win his clothes. And here's the amazing thing. No recorded experience of King David matches this kind of assault. By God's Spirit, he is looking ahead 1,000 years to the time when God's ultimate anointed king, Jesus, is crucified. The eyewitnesses of Jesus' execution tell us that Jesus was fulfilling this psalm. Look for the fulfillments as I read them from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. Crucifixion means having your hands and your feet pierced by nails so that you're attached to the wooden cross you will hang from. And later, after Jesus cried out the words of Psalm 22, verse 1 that we've already looked at, my God, why have you forsaken me? We read this in Mark 15. When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone rang, filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The eyewitnesses who wrote the four Gospels for us didn't go into graphic detail about Jesus' suffering on the cross. But Psalm 22 in its poetry is God giving us something of an insight into what Jesus underwent on our behalf. And I find it totally sobering and humbling. What love for his Father in obeying him, but also what love for us who would come to trust in Jesus and benefit from his death. Jesus underwent this assault in our place. On the cross, he's opening up the way for my insurrection against Almighty God to be forgiven as he suffers the consequences so that I, through faith, will never. Perhaps you're listening in this afternoon and wouldn't yet say that you're a Christian. You wouldn't claim that title. As you see this and hear this and read this, Jesus' death tells you two things particularly. It tells you, firstly, that you're ignoring of God. You're living for yourself with you at the center of your life. It's actually serious. It's actually got divine, eternal consequences. But it also tells you, secondly, that you can change direction. And through faith in Christ, a way has been opened to be totally forgiven, truly forgiven. A way that you can come out and actually know God's eternal love and favor rather than his anger. And if you're joining with us this afternoon and you would claim that you do know and trust and love Jesus, can we just be humbled again at the depth of his love to die for you in such a way? Can we be in awe? Can we love him back? This is the extent of his love for us. And it's the same love in which he loves us day by day, even through our days of self-isolation. Even in the midst of this assault, the king asks for rescue. What he does is he commits himself to God, calling God his strength. Look at verses 19 to 21. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And as we look through to Jesus on the cross, we see that he too committed himself to God, his Father, in death. He looked to God to vindicate him. As he dies, Jesus quotes from another psalm, Psalm 31, verse 5. Luke records for us in his gospel, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Now, here's where the translation I'm using today obscures something that's actually wonderful. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 more literally reads, from the horns of the wild oxen, you have answered me. Using exactly the same word as we had in verse 2 when he said, you don't answer. But verse 21, he ends up saying, you have answered me. God heard Jesus' cry for rescue and vindication. He accepted the sacrifice of Jesus' perfect life for our sin. And so on the third day, God, the Father, raised Jesus to life and vindicated him totally. And so the second half of this prophetic psalm now shifts to declarations made by the once suffering anointed king, but now a king who's vindicated before God and the world. And it's in this that we can find great assurance and hope for us in the darkest of days if your trust is in Jesus. There's two declarations in this vindication part of the psalm in verses 22 to 31. Two declarations, one to his own people, and the second, a declaration to the whole world. Let's look at the declaration to his own people in verses 22 to 26. You see, this vindicated king will declare God's praise in the midst of the assembly or congregation or church, those gathered who belong to God. He declares God's praise. Look at verse 22. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. Verse 25. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. And why does he make this declaration? Well, he declares God to be the one who saves. Look at verse 24. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. For Jesus singing this song, he celebrates God accepting the sacrifice of his life and raising him to life, never to perish again. And such vindication commands a response. Look at verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. And so we too, as those who proclaim Jesus as Savior, hear Jesus' call to fear him, to praise God, to honor God with our lips and lives, to revere God above all else. Because in him we find true satisfaction. Look at verse 26. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. You see, we are the poor of this verse. We're in need. We're spiritually poor. We're in need at the moment as a nation these days of COVID-19. But in Jesus, we find our deepest needs met, the needs of our soul satisfied in him. Perhaps this last week you've been out to the shops to try and find your everyday food items. I've been in Sainsbury's more times probably in the whole last year this week. But often I've ended up with just the dregs of what was in the shelf. In fact, one friend I saw posted on the internet that he went for a whole list of things, but all he came back with was an artichoke. Who's eaten artichoke? I mean, that's desperation. But not so with Jesus. He satisfies truly because he gives us not the dregs, but he gives us himself. And so as we hear Jesus sing this song as our vindicated, risen Saviour, it gives us great confidence that united to him by faith, we too will be vindicated in death. Because of him, God will raise us up too. In the midst of these dark days, we know that the pattern for God's people will be the same as Jesus. It will be suffering followed by the vindication of resurrection to eternal life. And that's the security we need to hold on to deeply in the darkness of this coming week and the coming months. The risen king declares to his own people, but secondly, he also declares to the whole world in verses 27 to 31. And this again goes far beyond David, anything David could claim of himself. Verse 27 and 28, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Jesus' dominion will spread over the whole world, and it will lead to a great global celebration from the top of society to the bottom. Look at verse 29. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. And so as we read verse 30 and 31, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. The message of Jesus, crucified, suffering, crucified for our sin, vindicated, risen, reigning forever, is the message that we now proclaim down the generations and to the generations that follow. And what is the message? The last words of this psalm tell us, he has done it. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? It is finished. He has done it. Jesus sang this psalm. He knew what awaited him at the cross. And yet it was the joy of his resurrection to come, the joy of having an international family of those who would accept the rescue that he was dying for, that kept him staying on that cross to win our salvation. Hebrews 12 puts it this way, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a song we need to sing. As we experience some overflow of the suffering of Christ in our lives, perhaps in the dark days we are in right now, perhaps in other situations that are to come, this psalm helps us not to be surprised when life is hard. But we shall never have to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus has done it, but we will suffer. And so as his people, we feel in some measure the pain of the first part of Psalm 22. But then as we hear Jesus declaring the second part of what the Father has done for him in his resurrection, we can settle into a deep confidence that he will do the same for us if we belong to him, if we are his. And there's an age to come when people like us who know we deserve nothing of the blessings of God, where we will cause the heavens and earth to echo with our joyful praise of the saving acts of our God. He has done it, we will sing, with the perfect joy of those who will never know a dark day ever again. This is true security for uncertain times. Let's pray together. Oh Jesus, our words are not enough to express the depth of our gratitude that you would experience that abandonment, that abuse, that assault on our behalf. Humble us with your mighty love. And we thank you that through faith in you, we know that too, we will experience that same vindication and resurrection. We want to give you the glory by declaring that, yes, you have done it. You have won our salvation. You have given us this deep security that not even death itself can rob us of. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.